Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Page 922 on the Pew Bible. Welcome you to this Maundy Thursday service. Maundy Thursday has been observed for centuries by the Christian church. Maundy is the Latin word for commandment, and we remember the new commandment that Christ gave his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 13. So Maundy Thursday is literally New Commandment Thursday, and it's the new commandment to love each other. And tonight we're going to look at the love of Jesus Christ shown to us on the cross. Luke 23, beginning in verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, you were in an upper room of a building, a real place. You were celebrating the Last Supper with your disciples, and we thank you, we praise you, that as you broke the bread and as you gave the cup, you were doing it for us. Lord, that you would drink the bitter cup of the wrath of God for us because you loved us. And that as you prayed for us, you prayed for your disciples. And you prayed for those who would come after. You prayed for me. You prayed for each of the people that trust in you. Baffles our minds. You became obedient to death because you so loved us, Father. So, Lord, we ask that you would be present with us. We ask that you would fill this place. We ask that you would hold us by your power and captivate us by the love of Jesus. Bless us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. C.S. Lewis talked about the love of God on the cross of Jesus. And I'll read a quote from C.S. Lewis to start our sermon tonight. "God, who needs nothing, loves into existence wholly superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. He creates the universe already foreseeing, or should we say seeing, there are no tenses in God. He is seeing the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the mesial nerves, the repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, the repeated torture of back and arms at his time after time for the breath's sake hitched up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites, Lewis says, causes us to be that we may exploit and take advantage of him. Here is love. This cross is the diagram of love. The inventor of all loves is before you tonight on the cross. It is appropriate that we stop tonight and we consider the love of Jesus. And that's all. That you don't hear just from another person, another Richie Sessions sermon, but you consider the love of Jesus Christ for His own. We'll look at two things from this passage tonight. First, God is love. Secondly, God wants to be with us. God is love and He wants to be with us. God is love is seen most clearly in this conversation that Jesus Christ is having as He is gasping for His dying breath to this criminal. God's love is most fully displayed and most clearly seen in Jesus Christ speaking to this criminal. I know that's a bold statement. This guy tested the grace of God to the limits. This kind of makes me cringe here. Surely he's asking too much. Surely this is going to be the question. This is going to be the question where Jesus finally says, okay, that's enough. No way. I'm sorry. You don't qualify. He's like that friend that is always asking a little bit too much, asking for a little bit too big a favor. I had a friend like that growing up. He's never afraid to ask for anything. Can we come over and swim at your pool? No, don't ask that. Can I borrow your car? No, don't ask that. And this man on this cross is testing the boundaries of the generosity of God. Do you see that? Who is this guy that is being shown the love of God? Who is he? He's a loser. He is a criminal. In fact, the word here for criminal, because I did a little study on it, the word here for criminal is literally this: one who customarily does wrong. He is the kind of person that spent his life in trouble. Who knows what he did to be crucified? We don't know. It was really bad. He was the kind of guy that was in and out of institutions, always running from the law, always in trouble. From his earliest days, he is a criminal. He is marked as a criminal. This guy is the lowest of the low. That's who this guy is. I want you to think of the biggest failure, maybe someone in your family, the greatest black sheep, the biggest loser that you know in East Memphis, the person who has gone to jail or almost gone to jail. I want you to picture that person in your mind, and then I want you to send him to death row. And that is the guy who's talking to Jesus. We have no record of him doing anything good. We don't have any record of him doing anything at all, really, but we definitely don't have a record of anything good. And we are told, we are intended to understand that this man had done nothing good, just like the other criminal. He's just like the other criminal. He never went to church camp. He was never in a small group. He never walked the aisle, raised his hand with his head bowed and his eyes closed. He wasn't circumcised. And he is with Jesus right now. Do you understand that? He is in paradise with Jesus right this very second, seeing things, and he has seen things for 2,000 years. This guy's a heaven veteran. He's right there with Moses and Elisha and your grandma that made the oatmeal cookies. This dude, he's there with C.S. Lewis, the most quoted person in evangelicalism. John Calvin and Fanny Crosby. He is there with the saints. Folks, he is there with the Hall of Fame, the greatest loser, the lifetime criminal. I want you to get this in your mind. He is in heaven right now with Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's where this man is, this loser. Because God is love. You just thought God was love. And what does this guy say? Look at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "You're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The first thing this guy sees is that he has a problem. He realizes that he is going to hell. Is that the most un-PC 21st century thing I could possibly say? He realizes that he is suffering his punishment justly. He realizes that he deserves absolutely nothing. He realizes that he is dying at the hands of the state because he has done a lot of bad stuff, most of which they don't know about probably. That's the first step in seeing Jesus Christ and knowing that God is love. This has the Holy Spirit's fingerprints all over it. The first step of seeing Jesus is seeing yourself as someone who is under the wrath of God without any hope at all. Justly deserving his displeasure, as we say, his displeasure in the vows, his displeasure. His holy justice. Then he sees Jesus. And for the first time in this whole cross event, Jesus Christ hears his name. Not, "Aren't you the Christ, the King of the Jews, you loser?" The first time Jesus actually hears his name, and this man nailed next to him on a cross looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus." It caught Jesus' ear. Jesus. The name of Jesus means Yahweh saves. Jesus. He had heard Jesus say, surely he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He realized that the person who had said, "Father, forgive them," was the same man who had been beaten, spit upon, nailed to a tree, made fun of, mocked. And so he sees Jesus. And he realizes, that guy can save me. If the guy that just asked for the forgiveness of his enemies as their spit was running down his face and the blood was flowing from his body. If that guy asked for forgiveness, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This criminal, do you see what happened? This criminal looks up and says, you know what? That's the hero. That's the hero. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's it. That's all he said. That's why Luke records this story, because it's written so that the reader will understand how to be saved. The criminal reveals two things. Jesus is outrageously gracious, and that he is the king. And so what this criminal does, do you want to know what this criminal does? This criminal entrusts his eternal, damned soul to the Savior King. He just gives it all. Just take it. He doesn't make any promises. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't even go to seminary. How many times have I talked to people about understanding who Jesus is, and they feel like, I need to join the ministry. I need to go to seminary. Then I'll really earn my salvation. I'll pay God back. I'll be a Presbyterian. He never leads anyone to Christ. He just says, Savior King, remember me. Hey, over here, remember me. Remember me when you get into your kingdom. The one who prays to his father and prays for his own killers. You see what this man is saying? This guy will receive me. I have not the slightest prayer of going to heaven. This guy will receive me. And Luke is recording this story to you, wherever you are in your life. No matter what you've done, no matter how good, no matter how bad. This story is recorded for you and for me. This guy will receive you. You know those ads when they tell them to bring your clunker to the car lot? You don't really believe them, right? Bring whatever it is. You'll trade it in. Bring your clunker. I don't care if you have to bring it on the back of another truck. Bring your clunker. Bring your piece of junk in, no matter what. And you see people actually bringing their piece of junk in? Bring the piece of junk of your life into Jesus. I promise you, he will receive it. How do I know? Because he saved a death row criminal who never led a Bible study. Do you see how outrageous this love is? Are you not gripped? That's why he did it. Folks, I'm afraid that we're going to be shocked by who's in paradise and who's not. I think we're going to be shocked. Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. When my dad said, I'll tell you the truth, it's a good idea to listen at that point. When Jesus Christ says, I tell you the truth, that means shut your mouths and open your ears. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. You, criminal, will be with me. That's outrageous. That's outrageous. Because this is supposed to be shocking, because there's no way that this guy should be in heaven. I know we've made him into a Sunday school figure, but folks, this guy was an absolute filthy, stinking, miserable criminal. There's no way that we should expect this guy to be in heaven. You're supposed to be shocked by this. Not a good guy. But Richie, no, not a good guy. Not good. The experience of seeing this man in heaven will be like the people seeing me at the Grizzlies game, sitting on the floor. And yes, this occurred. Someone invited me to go to a Grizzlies game. And I obliged. I had no idea where the seats were. And I was basically sitting on the court. Yes, front row. And when I sat down, these are rock star seats, by the way. I sat down, and it was before I sat down, and it was maybe a split second that my phone began to explode with text messages. Because surrounding the stadium were all the other commoners in the cheap seats, seeing Richie Sessions sitting in a rock star seat. Hey, what are you doing down there? Ooh, big pastor. Ooh, yeah. And it was hilarious. It was absolutely hilarious that I was sitting in the rock star seat, because everyone knows that Richie Sessions doesn't sit in rock star seats. Richie Sessions sits in the cheap seats. Richie Sessions belongs in the cheap seats. And I was obviously there because there was an invitation. Someone wanted me to sit in a rock star seat with them, and it was really cool for a moment. Folks, eternal life is exactly the same way. Take all your images of what it means to be in heaven and how do you get to heaven, and I want you to put them outside and put them on Walnut Grove for a second. Eternal life with Jesus is the same way. It is a totally hilarious gift. I will say it again. Eternal life with Jesus is a totally hilarious gift. Everyone is in the rock star seat because the Son of God wanted you to be there, and He brought you there, and He set you there. And it is shocking, and it is hilarious. Yes, it is for losers. Let me say it again. We've made it too complicated. I've made it too complicated. Jesus is showing us in this passage how absolutely free it is. And it reveals the clutter in our lives. The clutter of self-justification. Does anyone in this room feel the need to prove themselves to the world? Prove yourself to the watching world that you're enough, that you have what it takes? Folks, much of ministry and much of the good work that we do out of guilt and self-justification. Thinking somehow, some way, God will look upon us with mercy. Folks, you're in the good seat because Jesus wants you there. You will never, ever be able to afford heaven. But God, look, I'm really sincere. How many of you are obsessed with your jobs and with winning? Why do you think some of you are constantly at war with people that you work with and people that are in your life? Do you know one of the reasons you're constantly at war with those people is because you're trying to win. You're trying to self-justify who you are. Folks, if you look at this story today, that will absolutely end the world of self-justification that you live in. It's a joke. It's hilarious. You know why? We're ridiculous. And so loved. You know, I always make jokes about those magazines that have the shots of the people at the end of the cool parties. There's one magazine that Laura and I get, and it's a Mississippi kind of magazine, and you look in the back, and there's always three or four pages of just really cool parties that you weren't invited to, and everyone's smiling because they're so thrilled that you couldn't make it. We're just so thrilled that you weren't able to be invited to this party. I'm so sorry. And it always makes me feel like a loser. It's abuse. It's abuse. I open it up and it's abuse. Not that I wanted to go to a party and drink that drink, that nasty champagne in the plastic cup. But there I am saying, you're a loser. You're not invited to this party. I think some of us live our entire lives under that pressure. Folks, the party pics of heaven and who is invited is going to be amazing. Mary Magdalene at the party. There she is. Possessed by a legion of demons, a complete outcast, a total, complete wreck of a person delivered by Jesus Christ. She's the party pic. She was invited. How about this one? The prostitute. The lifelong prostitute that cried at the feet of Jesus, pouring out her tears, washing His feet with her hair and with her tears and with this expensive perfume. She's at the party. She's at the party pick. How about this? Peter, the fisherman betrayer. Paul, the Christian killer. This guy on the cross. And we have to call him this guy because we don't know his name. This guy. Here's my point. God is love, and it changes everything about us. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus teaches us the same point that this passage does. Chances are, if you've spent most of your life looking down on other people, you run the risk of spending eternity looking up at them. Don't miss this, folks. Don't miss this, East Memphis. Don't miss it because we think we're too good. Don't miss this. Don't miss it because you have something to prove. Don't miss this love. Trade it all in. Trade it all in, folks. God is love, and God wants to be with us, is our second point. Look at verse 43. When Jesus answered him, he said, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. First thing I want to say about this, paradise, that word paradise, it's a word that means literally garden. It's another word for heaven, the dwelling place of God, the eternal home of the righteous. That's what this word means when Jesus says it. The same word used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when he was caught up to paradise, he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. The Greek translation of this word in the Old Testament is used in Genesis to talk about the Garden of Eden. What Jesus is describing here with the word paradise, this is the way it is supposed to be. God and man together in the garden. Isn't paradise what you really want? And just stop for a second. Just think about your life. Isn't paradise what you really, really desire? Why do you think we all flock to the Gulf Coast? You ever think about this? I've been to Destin. I was even in the womb, I was in Destin. But all these people, we make our way down. So many of us make our way down. Some of you go to Gulf Shores, and I don't really know what that's about. But we all go to Destin. People go down here, and you go down to Destin, and you just stop at the beach, and we just look at it. And then people build buildings, just miles and miles of just buildings and condos and just more and more on each side so just more people can just look at it. And you know what it is? There's something about the emerald water. And there's something about the white sand. Because paradise is calling to us. And then paradise is ruined and destined when there's a plane that flies by offering free drinks at Cash McCool's. We know it's just fleeting because there's something in you that wants peace and rest. That's why we go and just stare at the water. There's something in your soul that wants to rest in paradise. And Jesus looks at this criminal, this loser, and he said, buddy, today, with me in paradise. You so don't deserve this. But God is love, and He wants to be with us. The most important part of this sentence is not just paradise, it's Jesus saying, today you will be with me. Paradise is being with Jesus. Jesus is the goal. To be with Jesus is to be home. You know, that's what it's like with your family or those people that you love that are so familiar. When you see those faces and those people are home. Those relationships are home. You know, I remember being away, you know, when you're gone on a long trip and then you come back and your house has that smell, the Sessions smell. And it's not a bad smell. But everyone has their family house smell. Their family looks a certain way. And that's what it means to be with those people and to be around those people and to be together with them. And Jesus Christ is saying, paradise is you and me together. Where I am, you have paradise. These people have missed it these 3 years. Paradise is with me. And folks, we are looking for paradise all over the place. And Jesus Christ is saying to us tonight, I am paradise. But finally, let me close with this. God wants to be with us, and that's why Jesus came to this world. This was His passion. This was the plan from the start. God takes pleasure in being with us. I want you to hear that. I want to say that again. God takes pleasure in being with His children. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says this with deep passion. You will be with me. This is authentic God. If you ever wonder what God is like, what is God like? He's like this. His dying words are this: today you will be with me in paradise. That is why I came to this world, is so that I could show that I am the way back home. This is the portrait of God. I close with these questions. Are you growing in your love for God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or should I say, are you growing in your understanding of His love for you? If you don't see anything tonight, I want you to get this. The absolute eternal pleasure that the God of the universe takes in His children. We cannot miss that. We cannot miss that. Jesus scrubbing the feet of His disciples. Jesus praying for His disciples. Jesus praying for us. Jesus going through the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus being beaten. Jesus being betrayed. Jesus being nailed to a cross. Jesus dying. Jesus doing this because He's saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. Can you get it through your thick head? I love you. I love you. My dad is a greasy breakfast five-star chef. Old school, black skillet. He is a genius when it comes to butter and grits and cheese and sausage. He's a maestro. He has a passion to make the perfect breakfast when we come home. I'm telling you, it's over the line. And you need to bring the Rolaids if you're ever there. He goes out and he buys just the right stuff, and then he talks about it. He'll text me about it with a sparkle in his eyes. Oh, Richie, I got this kind of sausage. It's real special. It's a special. He's only in Arkansas can get that excited about sausage. And the day begins with the sound of fat popping goodness. And this is what he says the whole time working up to it. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. And he can't wait because you better eat it. But at this simple pleasure, I see the love of my dad for his children. And he's making it and he fixes it for us. And then he just sits there and he goes, you're going to love this. You love it, don't you? You're going to love this. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to love it in about an hour. Indigestion. He watches it with sheer joy because it pleases Him. Folks, that is a funny version of the delight, the sheer delight that God has for His children and the paradise He's prepared for them and what He's gone through to prepare every single step of salvation from the very beginning to the very end. And I'm telling you, the Christ crucified and the criminal dying, it is God telling us, folks, you're gonna love this. God loves us and He wants to be with us. Now, go and show Memphis that kind of love. Let's pray. Father, you do love us. You do love us. It's so hard to believe because we, if we're honest with ourselves, are unlovable and we're trying to earn your love and it's a joke and we're tired of trying to do it. And so, Lord, we come to you now as we come to this table and we ask that you'd feed us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.